Morning, my name is Patricia. Please excuse my cold. Today's reading is from James 1, verse 19, to chapter 2, verse 13, and it can be found on page 1217. Page 1217. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that our God accepts is this, that accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Morning, everyone. Great to see you all. Really glad to be in the book of James. Today, we're looking at listening, as we've been so helpfully kind of instructed as we've gone on in our service. But I want to ask you a question. Do you think you are a good listener? Do you think you're someone who listens well? Maybe you should turn to your spouse and ask them. But hey, I want to show you something for 45 seconds, which is going to make you perhaps think you're not as good a listener as you think you are. So this is called the McGurk effect. Maybe if you're a speechy, you may have heard of it before, but this is the McGurk effect. I'll tell you more about it, but if you'd be so kind as to watch this for 45 seconds, I think you'll agree you're not as good listener as you think. Let's actually, Dan, you push play for me.
Watch carefully. What am I saying? Fa, fa, fa. Fa, fa, fa.
It sounds like I'm saying thaw, but here's what my mouth is really doing.
Ga, ga, ga.
Ga, with a G. Except I took that audio away and replaced it with the sound of myself saying fa with an F. If you close your eyes or look away, you will hear the correct sound, fa. But if you watch, you will hear thaw.
Fa, fa, fa. Fa.
It's called the McGurk effect, fa, and it's a wonderful illustration of the fact that speech isn't just something we hear.
Fa, 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 fa.
Did you hear that? Did you pick it? Fa, fa, go. Anyway, it's quite hilarious, isn't it? But Harry McGurk in 1976 made this discovery that our brains often hear what we expect, not what is actually being said. And it does sound funny with those ga, tha, fa words. It's a bit hilarious. But I wonder, does this happen when there's more at stake? I mean, does it happen with your spouse? Does it happen with your kids, your friends? Or even does it happen when it comes to God's word? Now, we've just started this series in the book of James, and James is the little brother of Jesus. And we could call this his letter, the Proverbs of the New Testament. He was deeply influenced by Big Brother Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and by the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. It's a very short, challenging book that helps us see what a complete faith looks like in all moments of life. And today is about how we listen to God and how that plays out in our everyday life. Because James reckons that we're not as good a listener as we think. As Steema helpfully went through in our all ages, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. There's a key verse for this whole section. And the big idea is actually quite simple, that we would listen to God's word. But more than that, we would live out our faith with God's word in front of us, but also an eye to those around us. So listening to God's word with his word in front of us, but an eye to those all around us. And to see this, to see what James is getting at, I want to tell you three ways where you can, in fact, miss the point. We're going to look at three ways today where you could mishear what he has to say. So here's the three things that you could miss the point. Is firstly, how to make sure God's word never changes your life. We'll look at that. Then how to judge a book by its cover and feel really good about doing it. And then thirdly, how to hit snooze on James's wisdom. Three ways to miss his point today. And of course, under the humorous, hopefully memorable outline is this big invitation to have a life that is indeed shaped by listening to God's word and living out God's mercy that you have also received. So let's look at the verse one. How do we make sure God's word never changes your life? Well, some of you live and work in spaces and places where these opening verses are very, very relatable. You might have clients or patients or parents, and they might be very quick to anger and very slow to listen to you. Verse 119 says, "My dear brothers and sisters, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry." It is very practical wisdom, in fact. It's about turning towards someone and concentrating and remembering their dignity as a human as we listen to what they're saying. And then if we respond, we slow it down. Think about it like getting out of bed on a cold morning, slowly and mindfully. This is what we should be like when we talk to someone. And the wisdom is sound, isn't it? We'd love that if people did it to us, and we find it hard to do it to others. And that's the challenge, isn't it? Because when life's difficult, when there are trials, like last week we saw, when we're under pressure, when my expectations are met, when someone has let me down, we feel like I have no answers, it's in those moments especially that my anger can spill over and harm relationships, and I vomit all onto you how I'm feeling, and you cop it. And when that happens in verse 20, James is very clear that those outbursts don't reflect the righteousness that we have that you've been given in Jesus. That kind of reaction belongs to sin cycle, which we saw last week, not the life cycle of God's kingdom. And the way that we work out our listening and speaking habits is by, first of all, in verse 21, listening and accepting God's implanted word in us. You see, God's wisdom in his word has this purifying effect on our behavior. But we must be humble enough to receive it. Which means the first way to make sure that God's word never changes you is to reckon that you have no need for God's correction. Think, I don't need to be corrected or for God to say anything to me that might challenge me. And if that's how we come to God's word, then that means we won't be able to arrest the behavior that's not righteous, as he says. Arrest is behind the word get rid of. And it's used in Matthew when Herod locks up John the Baptist in prison. It says he's arrested him. And James picks up that word and says, you don't excuse your sin, lock it up. You know, humbly accept the word and lock up anything that does not belong, like anger or moral filth or evil behavior. These things, with the cuffs and bars of God's word, use them because it's already implanted in us. See, God's word is said to confront and change us from the inside out. The external word resonates with the internal implanted word in us as his people. So that's the setup. And then James uses these wonderful images, which we'll get to. He says, actually, because it's internal and external, it's like a mirror showing our true self. The trouble with mirrors is you don't like what you see sometimes. And so the second way to block God's word from changing you is to make it say what you want, not what God says. And so the question is, are we letting God's word show our true reflection? Or do we treat it like a social media filter? Do we only use it to show us what we want to see and make everything better than what it would be? The question is, would God describe you as a listener, a good listener of his word? So please don't put makeup on it. God's word does not need changing. It's there to correct us and prepare us for real life. And so with this in mind, James uses the wonderful mirror image, because we look into a mirror to get an accurate picture of things you cannot see from your vantage point. I cannot see my face. I need something to point out to me what's on there so I can get rid of the sauce or the green from my teeth or the bit that I miss shaving. I have to have the mirror to show me. It will be a useless exercise, again, as Thema pointed out, if I saw all that needed changing in the mirror and then did nothing. Now, of course, at this point, we have to realize it's not the mirror's fault. It's just reflecting back what it sees. And the older you get, you might have to remind yourself that more and more. It's not the mirror's fault. It's my ability to humbly accept what I see is the hard part. And it's illustrated perhaps most wonderfully in the evil queen in Snow White, though perhaps a little less vain. You know, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And it spoke back and said, that's the fairest one, and the evil queen did not like it, and thus the whole plot unravels. But by not accepting the revelation of God in the mirror to see our true selves, we may end up becoming angry, bent on a pathway that only leads to pain and death or anger. Because God's word is the mirror of our morality, showing us what we can't see, but also reminding us, here's who you belong to. Here's God's wisdom, here's God's ways, so that you can take action ready for real life as a human being of righteousness, not rebelling from God in anger. So humbly accept, and then in verse 25, look intently. It's the idea of, you drop something on the floor, small, get on your hands and knees, furrow your brow, strain to see it, look hard because you dropped something. That's the approach with God's word as we look into it. Someone has said what James is highlighting is how you could examine your own face in the mirror and then seconds later not pick yourself out from a police lineup in that scenario. Now, when James says this, the goal that he's after is he wants to see God's word as a positive. He calls it the perfect law that gives freedom. But notice how he describes God's law in these passages. It's perfect, it's freeing, it's royal, Royal also means kingdom. We get this picture that God's life in his kingdom is living under the wisdom of Jesus. James is joining up both the old and the new covenants here, helping us to see the wisdom of God's kingdom, the will of God for his people, as a positive. It's always been the case. God's law in the old, God's wisdom in the new, God's wisdom in the old is always a positive thing. If anger or frustration or ignoring God's word is shaping our lives, James says, quite frankly, your religion or devotion is worthless. This is wisdom from God for how we talk. But notice it all comes from what's inside of us too. Just like his big brother taught, what comes out of a person's mouth reveals what's the state of their heart. You see, if we receive the implanted word, we begin to live lives that are pure and faultless. Again, these two words, pure and faultless, are closely linked to the Old Testament temple and worship of God. Therefore, worshiping God happens in both speech and in action. And then James highlights that. He says, which is why devotion to God also incurs caring for orphans and widows. These are two people groups who had no father or no husband to look after them. And in James's day, with no Centrelink or any other support system around, no salvos or anything like that, it was the father, the husband, that provided protection and provision. And James calls Jesus' followers to be the embodiment of the mercy of God, the Father, to a people who have no way of being protected or provided for. And as we do that, as we go into the world, he says, keep yourself from being polluted by the world. We navigate the brokenness without becoming like it or losing the good news of Jesus as we show mercy to someone else. We keep ourselves in check by the word of God that is implanted in us. And because it has this mirror-like function, it exposes and it gives grace to live wise, holy lives as we care for others. We want to make sure that God's word does change our life, and it means listening and hearing correction and listening and caring for others. Now, of course, what happens if we don't give this enough thought, intentional thought, you could end up showing favoritism to someone, couldn't you? To one people group over another. So, point two of how not to hear James's wisdom today is how to judge a book by its cover and feel really, really good about doing it. And he's still on the topic, on the subject of listening, but this time it's listening to someone's outie talk to you. So the outer person you see. So how do you judge a book by its cover? On one of the streaming services at the moment, there is a show called Beast Games. And you may have watched it or seen it if you like that sort of thing. But the premise is really simple. 1,000 people compete for $5 million. It's a lot of people and a lot of money. But then, here's the catch. At one point, and actually at hundreds of points, the host keeps offering you more and more money to leave. Except, every time, there's a choice you have to make for the new Lamborghini or $250,000, but the rest of your team goes away with nothing. And there's this incredibly fascinating study on how money changes behavior. You know, $1,000, no one does anything. Oh, I'm not going to sacrifice my team. Then he says, how about $100,000? And you go, oh, wait a minute. I don't know anyone, so why not? I'll push the button and take, you know, it's incredible. But it made me realize watching this how money and wealth makes us do and changes us. And we often treat someone less than human because of what might be in it for me. And James wants to make sure that that thinking does not infect or come into the church community. And just as the contestants in Beast Games looked at the money and determined how they'd behave, James says in 2 verse 1, we're not to look at the face of someone, their outward appearance, and show favoritism. And to make the point loud and clear, he says, the second time and only time in the whole book, he mentions the name Jesus, and he says, the glorious Lord Jesus who we believe in. Because the ultimate reality is, Jesus makes no distinction, and he has no favorites. So we need to be careful not to do the same to others. And he highlights two people coming into church. Two men. The first is wearing gold rings. You could say he has golden fingers. This person's fancy and wealthy, and their reputation goes before them, and they're shiny with money. But it's almost a play on how glorious this person is compared to the glorious Lord Jesus, except this man's glory is only found in his wealth. And then James describes for us someone who is the exact opposite in every way. And the word for poor, James implies the most severe destitution you could come across. No glorious clothes. Probably the only pair they have on is what they enter the church in. They've got no resources to back them materially. But again, the contrast with our glorious Lord Jesus is incredible because he left the glories of heaven by the Father to wear the same outfit as this one. And what do we do in these situations when we see these people? Well, we gravitate towards one and ignore the other. We listen to the appearance, not the person. And that's exactly how to judge a book by its cover. I listen to what the person looks like and make a judgment call. Of course, James nails us in verse 5 to 7 with a heap of questions. He says, don't you realize the poor have hit the spiritual jackpot here? They're chosen by God to be rich in faith. They are kingdom people because they are those who love him. Wealth or poverty are not the problem in this situation. Each comes with its challenges and trials. Partiality is the issue James is getting at. In fact, in James's own context, it was the wealthy who were exploiting the Christians, but the Christians were still favoring them. Yet they'd forgotten they'd received extravagant mercy through Jesus, who died for all, not just the impressive, not just the wealthy, not just the middle class. Therefore, let's be people, James is saying, that reflect this mercy to the least, the last, and the lost. Because to be really good at obeying one part of the law of God is not an excuse for neglecting everything else, is what he says in verse 8 to 11. You might think you're doing such a wonderful job in this one part, but you're ignoring on purpose everything else. I once saw a photo of a young lad who decided to work out only one arm at the gym for 6 months. That's it. No leg work, nothing else. And it looked like this. He just focused on the left side. I didn't want to put his actual picture up, but that's what it looked like. It was incredibly strange. Needless to say, this very impressive arm meant the rest of his body was not looking too good, and it was very unbalanced. And that's exactly what James is getting at here. You could be ripped in your self-control. Amazing with your care of the poor. At the expense of your anger. Or your harsh words. Or how you treat others. Or whatever it could be, pick it. Because it still means, in verse 12, you're a lawbreaker and you'll be judged by God because selective obedience is still disobedience. The wisdom James is getting at is God's word is for a well-balanced, complete faith and life integration, not just really good at one part. Because the same God who stands behind all the laws is the same God who gives mercy to all, so we can receive mercy and then show mercy. Because remember, Jesus came to us in all our spiritual poverty, all our one-sided goodness and neglect of everything else, our obsession with wealth, our desire to cling to people who can benefit us, a million excuses for not loving others or neglecting the truth of his word, and yet to us, he shows extravagant mercy, speaking his word of truth and of life which can save. This glorious Jesus reveals all our flaws and then gives us grace to live an integrated life following his wisdom and ways and then to be spared from the final judgment that will come. And it all happens by this glorious reversal of the Lord Jesus. Jesus, who was naked and shamed on a cross, who was ridiculed by the wealthy of this world. Jesus, who embraced poverty so we can see true glory and honor. And that's how his mercy triumphs over us. And as James says at the end in verse 13, we get to be communities of this glorious mercy to others by not judging a book by its cover. And that's point two. Favoritism, neglecting God's word, anger or gossip, they have no place among his people. Rather, we listen, we hear the wisdom of God and the mercy of his kingdom for others. James's verses, these small verses, call us to live out our faith in big, practical ways, especially in the community that we have here. especially in how we listen and hear and obey God's word and how we treat others. Which means, again, like last week, the application is already in the pews. As in, you know where these apply more than I do. And the wisdom of James is simply to put it before you and by the Spirit of God to convict you. But it will be a tragedy at this point to hear this and go, well, that's nice. And then to get up and then hit snooze on James's wisdom and leave this place unchanged. And so the final thought is, how might we hit snooze after hearing all this? Well, firstly, you could treat God's word like sugar. As in, you read it for a quick hit of inspiration, move on unchanged, letting it not get rid of evil and filth, and just selectively picking what it says. You could go for a sugar rush, and that would be hitting snooze on the wisdom of James. Secondly, you could just pick out the feel-good verses and selectively read God's word only for one reason, while ignoring the hard call to obedience or repentance or mercy, or even using it like a mirror. And you could commend God's word to others, but have no intention of actually doing anything differently or even reading it yourself. Notice how James assumes that God's word is going to be read in the community. Let's not neglect this fundamental aspect of our faith. And the fourth way is we could delay the love, which means noticing someone at church or in your community, someone who you hear is going through a trial perhaps, and then saying, oh, I'll just get to that later. I'm sure others are doing it. I'm too busy. I've got more important things to do right now than to notice someone else. Or you selectively preference and triage someone who you think is more deserving. Again, that would be hitting snooze on the wisdom of James. So today the challenge is to hear it. To let's be people that decide to speak like we're getting up on a cold morning, slowly. Let's be people that tune into God's word and wisdom, not snoozing what we hear. But the whole time, would you be amazed at the glorious mercy of Jesus to us? Because that's how we extend it to others. Because Jesus has no favorites. He died for all, serving us in his life and his death. As James says right at the start, do not merely listen to God's word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So here's the thing. As we leave and as we're going to pray and then sing and then have lunch and go into our weeks, my question for you is this. Has God's word been speaking to you recently? And then in light of that, how does James encourage or correct your response to God's word in what you've been hearing and listening to? So what has God been saying, speaking? And then how does James offer the corrective or the encouragement in what that might mean? Let me pray for this incredibly practical passage. And then Jeff will lead us through prayers as the community of God's people. Heavenly Father, we delight to follow your wisdom and way. And it begins by being amazed at the glorious Lord Jesus. It begins by receiving the word of life. And then every day, hearing your wisdom and your way. And as that happens, it functions like a mirror, and it convicts and it challenges us. And Lord, help us to be people that hear and respond to you and in mercy meet the needs of others. Lord Jesus, we want more people to know the great news of who you are. So help us to be people that live that. And at the same time, follow your ways closely ourselves so we can worship you in righteousness. Encourage us with these challenging verses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.